So thinking about our reading today, our reading from 1 Corinthians, and it got me thinking about things that wear out and break, and to be honest, it wasn't just the reading, it was my life this past week. So what is the last thing you had to restore, whether you had to replace it or repair it? What was the last thing you had to restore? Okay, so as you think about that, let's pray. Jesus, you are the one. You're the one that speaks the word. You're the one that does the work. You're the one that gives us faith and hope and love. Do that work here and now in us and in your world. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, what was the last thing you had to restore? Anybody brave enough to share that right now? Last thing, Regina, yeah.
I had to restore order on my messy table yesterday.
Okay. She had to restore order on her messy table yesterday. How many of you had to do something like that? Maybe on a daily basis because the mail kind of gets out of control, or maybe it's homework or other details that start to stack up. How many of you had to get some car work done this week? Anybody? All right. It's always a couple hands, right? Anybody do appliance repair like me this week? Nope, no appliance repair? Okay. So that was me this week. It was the second time our dryer broke down, and we just bought the house at the end of July, yeah. And so we've only been in there a few months, and it's the second time it's broken down. And this time, though, it was something, you know, a little more tricky to do. What ended up happening was the motor was wearing out. So I don't know if any of you have taken apart a dryer before. I can testify before you and God in all truth. I've done it multiple times. I'm getting a little tired of it, actually. But I can take the dryer apart and find the motor and take it out and put the new one in. And just to keep me humble, God had me do that twice on Wednesday because they sent me the wrong motor. So I finally get it, you know, put together, and it's the wrong thing. And so I had to go back and say, hey, this doesn't work. You know, am I just not pushing hard enough, which sometimes is the thing, or is it the wrong part? And it ended up being the wrong part. So I was supposed to leave for a conference in Indiana at noon that day. I did not leave until 4 that day. So, but I left my wife with a working dryer, and that's what matters. So as you think about things like a dryer or other things, like, just, I don't know about you, but I am just tired of things wearing out. How many of you just buy used cars exclusively? Okay, right, yeah. I'm pretty cheap when it comes to cars. They wear out and break anyway. Why am I going to spend more and more money on something that's going to need the same kind of work done? So, yeah, it's appliances, cars. Once you hit 40 and over, it's your body. Just relationships, nothing seems to last. And I think sometimes it's like me, just, you get tired. You just get tired of things wearing out and breaking down and nothing lasting. And this is what Paul hits on in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15, in our reading today, there should be Bibles right there with you in your seats. You can use your phone. So you just go to 1 Corinthians 15 with me, if you will, starting at verse 50. You can also just look at the reading on the bulletin, but so Paul's hitting on kind of this weariness of everything wearing out, where he talks about how the perishable can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? Flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? Is God, like, just that exclusive? And in some ways, yeah, he kind of is. Like, there is one place in all of existence where sin is not present, and that is in the presence of God. That's heaven. That is the kingdom of God, and flesh and blood cannot enter there. So what hope do we have then? Well, our hope is in Jesus. And Paul describes what's going to happen on the last day. And he does this because the first 14 chapters, right? The bulk of this letter is Paul writing to encourage these believers in this town called Corinth, which is why it's called Corinthians. And he's encouraging them, but he's also calling them out on some sin, right? He's calling them out on some things they've been doing wrong. And it's kind of huge, and we won't get into that now. But he spent a good chunk of this letter calling them out and correcting them. And so he, as he winds up his letter, right, there's only one more chapter after this, after 15 in Corinthians. And so he's winding up his letter, pointing them not to just like, here's this mistake you made, this is not what we do when we follow Jesus. He points them to Jesus and his power and what's going to happen at the end, even when we're broken down and tired of things wearing out like the Corinthians are. This is not all there is. Right, and so he wrote to these Christians who are living in a real world 2,000 years ago, but is still very real for them, dealing with their sin and comforting them with his love and hope in Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58, we see Jesus' power to restore then, on the last day, right? That's the then we'll be talking about. So Jesus Jesus' power to restore then, and Jesus' power to restore now. And that's our message today. Just two parts, and the theme of it is breaks right down into it, right? Jesus' power to restore then on that day means he has power to restore now. So let's take a look at that, Jesus' power to restore on the last day. Right, what do these nine verses cover, looking at 1 Corinthians 50 to 58? We're not going to be reading today, so we'll just give you a little bit of a break on that. Hope you don't mind. But what does the bulk of those nine verses focus on? What God is going to do to restore what? Right, our bodies and souls. Right, clothing them, clothing what is perishable, what will not last, what always breaks down with the imperishable. Another way to express that is clothing what is mortal with immortality. Another way to say that is clothing what is unholy with something that is holy. Because what is holy is eternal and will last. So it's Jesus' power to restore body and soul. But that's not all that happens on that last day. Right? He doesn't just restore body and soul. And that's what death is. It's the separation that is unnatural between body and soul. The body goes in the ground, that we see, that we can evaluate, we can run scientific experiments on, we can sense that. What we cannot observe is the soul. And Jesus gives us a promise that those who die are at rest with him. And so on the last day, the dead will rise. So not just the dead in Christ, but the dead will rise. Those who are without faith, a resurrection to death forever. Those with faith, to life forever. And it is the will of God, and I think we touched on this last week, it is the will of God that none would perish, that all would be saved. Which is why Jesus came. Which is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, which is why we're talking about it today, so that you would have that same comfort, that same hope, that same faith that brings you eternal life at the end of all this. And not just for you. Right? Think about the people you work with, the people you share a dorm with, the people you share the road with, or you share a house with. Who in those spaces needs to know that God loves them, sees them, he hears them, that he exists for them? That's the other thing that happens on that day, is not just a restoration of body and soul, but a restoration of God and man. We get to see God face to face, right? It's not just somebody else's memory of Jesus that we're reading and believing in. We will see God with our own eyes. Job talks about this in the book of Job, chapter 19. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I will see him. That even when my flesh has been destroyed, yet I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. That's the faith of this guy named Job that we know very little about except what's written. But even then, he has faith to articulate that. What does that mean for us? That means when the resurrection happens, bodies and souls are united. By faith, we will be able to see God with our own eyes. And when things break down in this world, they will ultimately be resolved with this victory over death that Jesus won on the cross 2,000 years ago and the empty tomb. It's that cross and empty tomb where Jesus demonstrates this power to restore. And this power to restore means that Jesus has victory over death. And not only does it mean that Jesus has victory over death on the cross and the grave, it doesn't only mean that Jesus has victory over death at the end of all things when we're resurrected. It means he has victory over death right here and now. And so the things that break down, the sin and the death, this general wearing out. I don't know if we have any Tolkien fans among us, but how he uses these words through a character named Bilbo, who's really old. He's older than he should be. He's unnaturally old. And he says he feels like butter scraped over too much bread, right? Now, Bilbo in that story was 111 years old. I am not that old. I'm not even half that. And yet there are plenty of days where that's exactly how I feel, right? And so it's not just knowing and hoping a very certain real hope that at the end of all things, that's going to be fixed. It's knowing and hoping and believing that Jesus has power to amend that here and now. So it's Jesus' power to restore. So, right, we have this promise of God to end all things, but how does that help me now? Right, what does that mean for my body and soul now? Does it really care what I eat then? If I'm going to get a new body, right? If God's going to, or if whatever that's going to look like, whether it's a new body or a fully restored one, better than it's ever been, like, what does it matter what I do now? And for that matter, what does it matter what we do in the world, right? What is my relationship with other people here and now? What does it mean for my relationship with God now if at the end God's just going to take care of it all? What Jesus demonstrates in coming to a real world as a real person and a real God is that spiritual things matter, but also material things matter. Things that he created, that he brought about, those matter just as much as your soul, as your spirit. And so even though there are things that are going to wear out, right? There were people that Jesus healed. Talk about miracles, right? There were people that Jesus healed that would eventually die. Not only that, there were people that Jesus raised from the dead that eventually died, right? Isn't that a little odd to think about? You think about Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And like, did he keep on living? Did he just, like, is he living forever here and now and just, like, you know, he's cloaked his personality? The history doesn't seem to teach that. It seems to teach that Lazarus lived again and he died, just like every person will, until Jesus comes back. And then Lazarus, like the rest of us, will live forever. But how does that help us right now? Jesus' power to restore now means he restores truth. He restores relationships, and he restores your soul now. Now, why does truth matter, right? Especially, we're living in a time, in a culture now that defines itself as not just being post-Christian, but post-truth. Like, they're just over it. And yet, when anyone wants to make a claim, They have to demonstrate that it's believable. And so even in something that is post-truth, people are still looking for truth. And that's what Jesus brings to you over and over and over again. That's why we gather here with a regular rhythm, because between Sundays, I forget. Between Sundays, you forget. Between Sundays, it's easy to get worn down and spread out and spread thin and just wonder, does any of this matter? Is any of this real? And especially in days where it doesn't seem to matter, like, I wonder if I just give up, if anybody will notice, right? Jesus comes and reminds you of the truth, right? The truth about himself, number one, that he was a real person that was actually born as a baby, conceived as an embryo, right? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, like we confessed. He grew up as a real person. Jesus had a really bad mustache at one point when he was like 12 or 13, right? Jesus grew up to become a man. He lived to the age of 33. And in his life, he suffered, as all humans do. Yet he is without sin until the cross, where he took your sin and my sin. And I don't even care if you've heard me say this before, because we need to keep hearing this. Jesus took your sin and my sin, and he made it his own. And that is how he sets you free. And that is a truth we need to be reminded of continually. We need to have it impressed upon our hearts and our minds and our ears so that it rings in our lives, in our rhythms during the week. And it's a truth we can lead our own soul in meditating on. He suffered and died and rose just like he said. He proved that his words are true. He proved that his words are truth. And if what Jesus said about himself is true, it's quite logical then to believe that what everything else he said is also true. The weight he lent to how the world began, the consequences of sin, what the reality is of that, and what he came to do about it. And so not only then is the truth about Jesus something that God reminds us of, he reminds us of the truth about our neighbors, right? What's true about our neighbors? This is not like what you can catch them doing on Ring Cam, right? This is what Jesus tells you about yourself too, right? The truth about your neighbors is that they were created in the image of God. The truth about your neighbors is that they are a broken version of that image, and that Jesus died to set them free. He died for the sins of what? The, say it out loud if you know it. Jesus died for the sins of the world. That means everybody, all the sin for all of time. Jesus paid for it all. And you receive the blessing of that when he breaks through and gives you faith. And not everyone wants that gift. And some of our neighbors, there are some times where it's really inconvenient for me to have faith in Jesus, and there's some times I want to forget it. But that just means that sinner inside of me is still alive and well, and my soul needs to be reminded of why Jesus died, what he has done to set me free, and how he continually brings that to me and to you and to your neighbors day after day after day after day. And so your neighbors need the truth of Jesus spoken to them. They may need the reminder of Jesus spoken to them. They also need your good works, right? As Lutherans, we never talk about good works, right? Because God doesn't need them. But somebody else does. It's your neighbor. And your neighbor might be the person you're married to or the person you share your apartment or dorm room with. It also might be somebody at the end of the hall, or somebody that lives next door to you, or somebody else in the complex or neighborhood, somebody you work with, somebody you meet over at Argus or somewhere else where you may eat or do trivia night. But our neighbors need our good works. That leads to the truth that Jesus speaks about you, that you are created in the image of God. You are. And like your neighbors, like me, you are a broken version of that image that Jesus died to redeem. And as we consider the works for our neighbor, as we do them, as we go and love them well, we take this truth with us too, that even our works for our neighbor are never going to be enough. Our works are never going to be enough. So why do them? Why, especially if, again, that question comes up. If God's going to make all things new and my works aren't enough, why do it in the first place? Because God cares for this creation. God cares for you and your soul. Jesus died for you just like he died for them. Jesus died for Israel just like he died for Hamas. Jesus died for your neighbor just like he died for you. And though our works will never be enough, the love of Jesus is always more than enough. Jesus died and rose to redeem you and your neighbors and all the ways you're not enough for each other, because he is enough. He is more than enough, and he has more than enough. He has more than enough power to redeem you. He has more than enough power to begin to restore all things. He has more than enough power to continue to restore all things for 2,000 years and beyond. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. God has not revealed that, and I don't think he's going to. But he does reveal who he is, what he's done for you, and what he calls you to do. And we have that last day as a reminder, when our souls get weary and worn, that this is not all there is. There is a final rest coming. There is a final day where things will be better than they ever were. And until that day, we live in the hope that God has given us. You have a living hope that's not based on whims or wishes or logic or really well-reasoned arguments or philosophy or anything else in this world that comes and goes. Philosophies change, wills change, whims come and go. But your living hope is based on the one who lived and died, who rose and reigns, the one who will return to restore all things better than they ever were. A real living hope for the end and for all things means that we live by faith now, in compassion now. This past week, I got to spend Tuesday morning and then Wednesday night, Thursday, and Friday morning with Tyler Cronkright. I don't know how many of you know Tyler. He's a pastor, one of three pastors, actually, over at Family of God in Detroit. And in their neighborhood, between that and St. Stephen, they're in a neighborhood where drug addiction is just off the charts, right? And you're tempted when this... what Tyler was telling me, you're tempted when you maybe first start there, when you first consider it, that you're coming into that neighborhood to end drug addiction, to save that neighborhood from drug addiction. And Tyler talks about compassion, and that compassion in the face of addiction is not trying to save the community from addiction, as wrong as that sounds. But compassion looks like standing in the midst of addiction with them. And even though you may want to, you don't leave them there. But you stay there with them to meet their needs, with the very real and tangible love of Jesus. Tyler says, we cannot defeat addiction just like we cannot defeat sin. Only the love of Jesus can do that. It has already begun on the cross, right? Jesus' power over addiction, power over sin, power over death and future and anything else that weighs you down or wears you out, Jesus began to undo it all on the cross. And one day it will be completed, but not yet. Victory over sin and death starts at the cross and the empty tomb. Victory over sin and death continues by God doing his work in others and in you right now with forgiveness and compassion, living by faith. Victory over sin and death culminates when Jesus returns and makes all things new. Jesus' power to restore then and now means you are seen, you are heard, you are loved, and you are sent to see, to hear, and to love in a very real and living hope in the love of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for that living hope, that hope that one day we will be resurrected. We will be, if our souls and bodies are disconnected, you will reunite them. If we are alive on earth on the day you return, and we get to see that day that sounds equally terrible and wonderful, so be it. But whatever happens on that day, Lord, you will be present, and you will make all things new. While we wait for that day, help us to remember that your newness and your power to restore is not limited to that one day, but Jesus, you bring that power into every day. Forgive us for the times where we forget that. The times where we don't want that. The times where we lose heart. But Lord, remind us that you didn't come to help us. You didn't come to teach us how to not lose heart. You came to forgive us for when we do and to give us your power that never fails, your love and a real living hope. Lord, help us to believe in this and live. In your name, amen.